Fruitfulness on the front line. We've had a few weeks looking through how we can be fruitful on the front line, and this is our kind of concluding couple of biblical passages and our concluding reflections on fruitfulness on the front line. And really the whole idea of it has been that we've encouraged everyone to ask a very simple question. Where is your front line? Coming to church, you, I hope, get opportunities for evangelism. You might meet someone who comes in who doesn't yet know the Lord as their Saviour. You can share the good news with them. You might come and stand on the street on a Sunday evening and proclaim the good news and give out New Testaments and things like that. Yes, you can come to church and evangelize, but a lot of church is about worship of our wonderful God. A lot of church is about being recharged and fed and empowered to go to your front line, to actually go to that place where the Lord is going to bring the kingdom through you and through your ministry. And so it's essential that you have a good idea of exactly where that is and exactly what that involves. Now, this morning's reading contains all kinds of strange things if you're new to this particular passage of Scripture, but it contains a much more orthodox front line. Elisha goes to bed, and when his servant wakes him up, they go outside, and an army has turned up at the door, and there is a front line. Now, that particular front line is something that we're going to reflect on this morning. And I hope that it will give us some encouragement and some wisdom and some understanding as we reflect for the places where we find ourselves, our own front lines. So first of all, I would point out that sometimes we find ourselves saying, alas. You have every right and full permission to say alas if you draw back your curtains one morning and outside your window there is an army that wants to kill you. You're allowed to say alas. You might well be allowed to say some other things as well and to be genuinely terrified. The king of Syria has had enough of Jehoram, the king of Israel. He's had enough of him. And he has started coming into Israel and raiding Israel. But every time he comes in, every time he tries to get Jehoram, the king of Israel, strangely, the king is warned about it and disappears. Now what's happening is Elisha is hearing a word from God and he's sending word to Jehoram and saying, hey, there's an ambush for you here, or hey, you're going to be attacked here, or hey, this town is the next place they're going to attack. And finally, the king of Syria has lost the plot. And he says to his advisors, here's what I want to happen. Bring me the man who is telling him all this stuff. Bring me the spy in our midst, because I'm going to kill him. And one of his servants says, it's not a spy. We've heard of what's going on. There's this man of God, this character called Elisha, who lives in Dothan. And long before my lord the king does anything, the Lord, his God, seems to tell him and he warns him. So the king of Syria says, right, we'll go and kill him. Hence, the army turns up at the door. Here we go to kill poor old Elisha. And his servant says, with great wisdom, alas. We seldom reflect in our alas moments that the thing which is prompting us to say alas is completely from God, is a part of his plan, is absolutely going to bring glory to his name. And we need to hold firm in our faith. We seldom reflect that. We seldom think that, but it's absolutely true. And verse 16, I call your attention to it. In the ESV, which is a very good translation, it makes an easily missed point. Let me read it for you. Elisha says, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, an awful lot of people, including some biblical commentaries, say the spiritual forces surrounding Elisha and his servant are greater than the army that is out there. That's not what it says. Elisha says, those who are with us
are greater than those who aren't with them. This army has not turned up on its own. Their intent is evil, and they are spiritually backed up. They have spiritual forces with them as well. Elisha is making a very clear point. He says, our invisible army, our mighty angelic forces are far greater than theirs. He's saying something more subtle than just my gang's bigger than your gang. He says they may well physically be much bigger, but the most important thing is we have won the spiritual battle before it has even started. This is crucial information. The whole battle, the whole thing is spiritual. And the whole thing is the Lord's. And you see it over and over and over again in God's word. Look at David and Goliath. Amazing. What an account. Goliath has been trained in war since he was a child. He's so tall, if he lived today, he'd bang his head on fire sprinklers. He's an enormous man. He's trained in war since childhood. He's got a little bloke who carries all of his weapons for him so that he can choose whatever he wants to stab a person with. He's violent beyond measure, and God sends out to meet him a young boy. What would you do if you were Goliath and you saw a kid walking towards you wearing a loincloth, picking up a few stones? Would you laugh? Would you say, hand me my medium-sized war mallet and squash this kid's head and then I'll get on with shouting abuse? What would you do? Read the account again. Goliath starts praying. It says he curses David by his gods. He starts calling upon his gods because Goliath is spiritually aware and Goliath does not perceive a child coming towards him. He perceives the living God and the force and the power of the living God approaching him. And I put it to you, friends, he was terrified. And he very rightly started calling on every spiritual thing he knew for support. Fat use, Goliath, because you're facing God himself, the Lord of hosts. This is what's being revealed. Can I explain to you? This is your lives every single day. When you go in Christ's name into any situation, you aren't going alone. You are surrounded by the Lord of hosts. Hosts. You must remember everything is a spiritual battle. There are three things we need to do to get a bit of fruitfulness in this situation. The servant's eyes are opened as Elisha prays. If you study God's word, you'll find prayer is the precursor to pretty much everything. Elisha prays and suddenly the eyes are opened and the fear dissipates. Prayer is important. Mark Green, in the book that he does that accompanies Fruitfulness on the Frontline, refers to it as attentive praying. He says, once you've prayerfully asked God where your front line is, be really attentive in praying for it. And it has a profound effect. I want to give you a personal example because it's about personal things. It's about our front lines. Where is part of my front line? The sauna at the Frank Lee. And I'm not joking. I have spoken to, I would say, probably hundreds of people in that sauna. I go for my swim, and every so often I will, if I've got 10 minutes spare, I'll get in there and I'll sit in the excruciating heat. Rather like visiting Chad, I imagine. I spoke to a guy in there once. We had long conversations. He kept asking me question after question about faith. His wife said to him, why do you keep talking to the vicar, which is kind of my nickname there? She said, you're an atheist. He said, I don't know that I am anymore.
Because he had started thinking, maybe it isn't unreasonable nonsense. And that's not me, that's the Lord. Only the Lord can do that. I was in there this last week, and this guy came in, we started a conversation, and I had prayed, Lord, I hope I get an opportunity to not just sit here on my own, but to share your good news with someone. This guy came in, we started a conversation, and within two or three sentences, he commented that he believed all the world was heading towards a spiritual understanding and a spiritual oneness. And I said to him, you might be right. No, full well, there's going to be a point where every knee shall bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said to him, do you perceive God as being involved in this? And he said, well, yes, I think there's a God. I think God is like a force. And that we all kind of need to get into that flow of understanding the power of the universe. And that's kind of how I perceive God. And I said, I perceive God entirely differently as the ultimate personality. I said, just as you have a personality, the ultimate personality has created you. That's what I believe. And we chatted. And then, to my weakness and shame, I got too hot. I was struggling. He was sitting there just fine and relaxed. He must have been from foreign climes. And I felt like I was going to pass out. And I got out of the sauna and said, I'm sorry, I must go. I think I'm going to lose consciousness. I walked into the changing rooms, I prayed, I said, Lord, I hope our conversation isn't over. I hope we can continue. And there, after a few minutes, he came to get changed, and our conversation continued. And I said to him, do you realise we've done something very Greek? A philosophical discussion in a sauna. Or a hot bath would have been probably the most Greek equivalent. He laughed about it. And I said to him, do you know, John's Gospel joined the ancient Greek world with the Jewish world. Do you want to know how? To my amazement, he said, yes, I do. We started talking about it. He said, I really want to read John's Gospel. So I said, you've got a smartphone? Yes, he said. I said, give it here and I'll download the app that you need to read John's Gospel. I'll show you how to use it. Just a little bit of prayer. And what should have been a quick 10 minutes in a sauna, a shower, and straight into work, becomes the front line. I believe that that is what God does in all of our lives. I am, and my wife will assure you of this, I'm by no means special. There is just a simple thing. All you ever need to do is say to God, I'm open to what you're doing. Please will you. Pray in line with his will. Prayer opens our eyes. The next thing is this. We're seldom called to work alone. You notice Elisha has a servant. They're not on an equal footing, but I bet you they're good buddies. You might remember, if you studied God's word carefully, that Elijah, whenever he was alone, seemed to go into really deep depression. God turned up to cheer him up so often. It's good to be in partnership in ministry. It is good. Jesus sent the disciples out 2 by 2. Paul went places with Barnabas and with Silas and with others. It's good to minister alongside each other. And on your front line, you should seek out the other Christians. And if there aren't any, you do that very specific thing Jesus said, which is pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into the field. I think the sound's got better. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into the field. That's important. That's really, really important. It starts to make a difference. It made a difference for me when I was a teacher at Wimbledon College. I went to the headmaster and I said, please can I arrange a prayer meeting for Thursday morning break, 20 minutes. And he said, you're very welcome to put up a poster. So I did. And 4 or 5 people said, oh, I'd like to come and pray.
And that prayer meeting became an incredible place to start praying for the kingdom coming in the school. And the kingdom really did come. It was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. I remember one morning, my friend Will Biddle, fellow Christian, DT teacher, in he came and he had a tape recording that he got, that he'd made, of Sam Cooke and the Soul Stirrers singing, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be saved." And he said, "I want to play this for you. I heard it in the car, and I've managed to track down a recording of it. I cried. I was so moved." We sat there that morning. I never will forget it. 20 minutes, we sat there, we listened to this song, and all of our eyes moistened. We went into this wonderful time of prayer. We were so encouraged. I still love that song. I guess Will does too. But there, the Lord forges a little bit of church on your front line. Seek partnership where you are. I told that story at NCBC. My friend Naomi, who taught in primary school, went to her headmistress that Monday. And she said, "Please, can I have a prayer meeting?" And the headmistress frowned and went, "What? Well, you know, it's a primary school. It's only about 8 staff. Give it your best shot." 3 in that first prayer meeting that Naomi organised. And she stood up and gave testimony of how it's like to change things in her school. But it works in myriad different contexts. Any front line. Nearly at the end, the story repeats itself. If you look through the Bible, we find the same kind of thing happening over and over again. Oh my goodness, the Bible is full of blind people. There's an awful lot of people who are blind, physically, spiritually. There's an awful lot of symbolism and importance related to it. This group of people, Elisha prays that they will be struck blind. The implication of the passage is that they weren't completely blind, but more confused as to where they were. And Elisha leads them to the city of Samaria, which is the stronghold of Israel. So he basically brings in a captive army. Jehoram gets all excited and says, "Oh, should we slaughter them?" Do you know what Elisha says? He says, "No, give them a bite to eat and send them home." It's a much nicer thing to do, or words to that effect. So the king does. He says, "I've got a better idea. We'll do a proper feast. We'll send them home." They went back. There was never any problem again from that king of Syria. Remarkable. The spiritual battle had been entirely won. The story repeats itself. You find it in Saul, who goes to Damascus to bind Christians and to bring them in chains back to Jerusalem to be punished or executed. And he's struck blind. And he's led to Damascus, where he is refreshed and prayed for by the Christian community, and he becomes the great evangelist that we know and love. The story repeats itself. Study God's word and realize that you are a part of God's story. Realize that the things you read in God's word will repeat themselves in your life, in your circumstances, on your front line. That's crucially important. You study God's word, you realize that you are the next chapter of the book of Acts. You're one of the people sent out by the Lord. So a summary of fruitfulness on the front line, at the very end, this is what Mark Green says. He says, pray attentively, seek partnership, and study God's word. And I've got just one tiny thing to add in conclusion, and hopefully it will make sense of the two strange words at the bottom of your sheet, about habib. I love Hebrew words. They roll off the tongue, about habib. So when the eyes of Elisha's servant are opened, he has already said, "Alas, we are surrounded." Habab is a Hebrew word that means surrounded. There's people all around us. Look, he says, Habab. But when Elisha reveals spiritual truth, it uses a slightly different word, which is habib. It's something that you find in Hebrew a lot. There's very slight changes that make a big difference. You've got to be very careful ordering chips or something in Hebrew. You might get something completely different. Habib means overwhelmingly surrounded, crowded in the way in which you are surrounded. It is an exuberant, enormous term. So I want to just mention that by way of conclusion. There are lots of times in our lives when we feel surrounded, when we feel pressed in by evil, where we feel that in some way that which is wrong is winning. And we say, alas, and we think habak. But what the Lord says is habib. You are overwhelmingly surrounded by the Lord. Hallelujah indeed. I pray that that will be encouragement to you. My last line I wrote, therefore don't be discouraged, brethren and sistren, which is the correct terminology. Anyway, I knew it made Jeff laugh. So bless you.